All right, we are nearing the end of our biblical worldview on racism, and we've covered a lot of things. Praise God for our other speakers who've been a part of this, and every single one has added a lot to it. I just pray that you open up your heart and receive these truths, because I tell you, this is an area that Satan has deceived people in for a very, very long time. And right now, the racism issue is being exploited in our nation. It's being whipped up and magnified to where people are guilty even when they don't know that they're guilty. And I'll say some things here that I may get criticism for, because they'll say, and you know what that is? If you criticize me over these statements I'm about to make, you're prejudiced. You're judging me on the fact that I'm a white guy and that there's no way I could know what I'm talking about. But in our society now, it's gotten to where they're even trying to tell white people that you're prejudiced whether you know it or not. And that is just wrong. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, is that to say that I'm never going to do or say anything that doesn't rub you the wrong way? If you wear your feelings on your sleeve and stuff, and if you're letting past things that have happened, put a chip on your shoulder and make you sensitive in an area, well, then yes, you could probably sit there and say I'm biased or racial and don't even know it. But, you know, this reminds me of a woman that worked for me. And this woman had a really bad relationship in marriage, and she was physically and verbally abused. And anyway, because of it, she divorced. And then she came to work for me. And this woman had a chip on her shoulder. She hated all men. She thought that all men were just sexist and that they were out to get her. And I mean, this woman caused a lot of grief in our ministry and accused nearly every single man in this ministry of somehow or another abusing her, because they'd say, well, you look nice today, or hi, how are you? Or they, if you just try and be polite to her or anything. She was so hurt and so offended that she took anything. And she actually filed a lawsuit against us and took us to court. And the whole thing was kicked out. There was no foundation to it. They didn't even really take it to trial. They rejected it because it had no merit at all. But she was so hurt that she just interpreted everything. And did you know that today they are taking these race issues and they are trying to make people feel abused and hurt? And again, I know that this isn't a perfect world. And certainly there are racists and there are people who are abusing other people. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. I actually knew a woman one time. This is when I was a kid. And so this would have been 60-something years ago, and she was probably 60-something, maybe 70 years old at that time. So this is talking back like maybe 100 years or so ago, back in the very early 1900s. And in Texas, this was a black woman. Her and her friend were walking along a creek, and some white kids came and actually killed her friend and skinned her. And this happened. I talked to a person who this happened to her friend. And so things like that happen, and I'm not by any means justifying that or saying that there hasn't ever been terrible atrocities done, but it's been done in both directions. Did you know that the Ku Klux Klan lynched over 1,000 white people who were standing there with the blacks and trying to get them the vote and to help them and stuff like this? And so anyway, as we've said numerous times during this series, it's not the skin, it's sin that's the problem. It's just human nature, and Satan has used this. There is zero reason for us to be rejecting another person over the color of their skin or anything like that. So, how should Christians respond? What should we do? Well, in the past, a lot of it, the Christians have been basically silent on this issue. And I think that that's one of the reasons that things are out of hand the way they are, is because we have not stood up and we have not been speaking the things that have been said in this series on biblical worldview. And that's the reason that we're putting out this biblical worldview. It's time for us to stand up. And I don't have everybody's ear, but whoever I influence, this is what we are doing, is trying to get these truths out. And I brought in these other people that could put it into a historical perspective and share from their experience in the Word. And we're trying to make a difference. But let me use these verses, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" You know, there is some disagreement on the exact interpretation and application of this scripture, but here's the way I believe that this is saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt, you, have lost your savor, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? In other words, we are God's method of injecting truth and civility into this world. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about, you know, that there are many antichrists that are already in the earth, but he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And again, there's some degree of interpretation on that, but most people think that that's the power of the Holy Spirit functioning through the church. The church, godly people, are the salt, the preserving influence on this world. And if we aren't doing our job, wherewith shall the world be salted? How can it be preserved? It can't be. We have been withdrawn into the four walls of our churches to a very large degree. And did you know that this is what the ungodly elements in America are trying to do today? They are trying to pass laws that will marginalize us and take us out of the marketplace. They've taken us out of education, and to a very large degree, education now is completely ungodly and just promoting, I mean, terrible things. It's ruining people. The statistics are that 70% of Christian youths renounce their faith after 1 year of university. Universities, a large segment of their faculty are atheist and against everything. And so we have taken prayer out of schools, Bible reading out of schools, morality out of schools. We're now actually promoting ungodliness in all forms and fashions. The only thing that is forbidden in school is Christianity and the influence of Christianity. And that what they're doing, they're trying to get us. They can say, well, you can practice your faith in your home or in your church, but they don't want us in the marketplace. This is saying that we are the salt of the earth, not just of our family or of our church. This is the only hope for this entire planet, is for the body of Christ to become engaged. And talking specifically on this area of racism, we've got to take a stand. We've got to start speaking what the Word of God says. It goes on to say, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Again, I believe that this is talking about the earth. If we don't use the truth that sets man free, and if we don't preach it, well, then the earth is going to be trodden under foot of man. And this is what we see happening today, because the church has not been involved in politics and not been involved in our culture. We have allowed the ungodly to dominate it, and because of it, it is being trodden under foot of men. Jesus went on to say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The obvious meaning of this is that, you know, when a place is dark, you light a candle or you turn on a flashlight, a torch, as they call it in England, and it gives light and it allows you to see. But in the absence of light, you can't see what's out there. You're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself. You have to have light. This world needs the light, the truth that God has communicated through the Word of God, and we as the body of Christ are stewards of this, and we need to set this light up high where it can give light unto everyone. We don't need to put it under a bushel. Again, this is what our society is trying to do. Say, well, you can have your light. You can let your light shine, but just keep it inside your four walls. You can't come out into the public square. You can't say this. There is an attack on Christians speaking truth. And yet Jesus is saying just the opposite, using these two examples, that we are like salt that gives flavor and preserves the earth. And there is no other way that God has of preserving this earth except through the body of Christ. It's not going to be done by the ungodly. We are also the light of the world. And if we don't shine that light, and if we don't get out and start speaking the truth on these issues, you can guarantee that the world's not going to do it. So these are statements about us getting outside of the salt shaker, outside of our little bushel and letting our light shine. We have a responsibility not only to ourselves and to our immediate family, we have a responsibility to be the salt and the light to the world. And the church should have been involved, and we haven't been, and this is the reason that we're seeing so much conflict today. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Again, you could define light in multiple ways. Jesus was the light of the world, but also truth is light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," out of Psalms 119. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not incorrect to say Jesus is light. It's also not incorrect to say that the truth of God's word is light. It's also not incorrect to say that we, as the body of Christ, with a renewed mind, speaking the truth of the word of God, we are the light. So it says that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world through Jesus, through the word, through the body of Christ. "But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And you know, this is the root of all of the conflict in our world today, not only in our nation, but in the entire world. It's light against darkness. It's not white against black. It's not right against left. It's not all of these other things. It's truth versus lies. It's light versus dark. And people who love the dark, talking about evil, people who love their sin and their rebellion at God, they hate people that are speaking the truth because it shows that their deeds are evil. And they don't want that. They don't want anybody to tell them that they're wrong. Boy, today, you can, if you don't sit there and embrace the LGBTQ, XYZ, whatever their doctrines are, if you don't just rubber stamp it and approve it, if you don't call a transgender male by his female pronoun and stuff, they will shame you. They will come out. And you know why? Because their deeds are evil and they do not want you to point out this stuff. And so they criticize Christians for being intolerant, but I guarantee you it's the ungodly who are intolerant. They hate light. People with the truth don't hate those that are in sin. We may disagree with what they're doing. We may tell them that it's sin because we love them and we're wanting them to repent and to turn around, but we don't hate people who are homosexuals, transgender, people who are adulterers, liars, thieves. We don't hate those people, but we tell them the truth because it's only the truth that's going to set them free. But they interpret any rejection of what they're doing, any statement that what they're doing is sin, they hate you and come out against you. But this is our responsibility as being salt and light, is to stand up and speak the truth in these areas. In Ephesians 5:13, it says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." This is saying that we have to stand up and stand against ungodliness. You know, I talked to a man in San Francisco, and he pastored a large church there, and I was asking him if he had problems with the homosexual community there, because, you know, San Francisco is renowned for having a large segment of homosexuals. And so I said, "How do you deal with this? Do you ever speak against it? Do you ever tell people that this is wrong and try and help them to get delivered of that lifestyle?" And he said, "Oh no, God gave me wisdom. I never mention anything about homosexuality. I want them to feel absolutely free to come to church." Now this man himself was against homosexuality. He knew that it wasn't a godly lifestyle, that God only made two sexes, male and female, and the Democrats created all the rest. He knew that. And he was willing to stand on that himself, but he wouldn't preach on it in his church because he says, "I want them to feel free to come and sit under the word and hopefully they'll get set free." And I said, "Well, I can understand what your logic is. I'm not sure I agree with it, but," I said, "what about the youth? in your church? Do you ever teach them what the Bible says about sexuality and that it is between a male and a female only and only after they're married? I said, do you ever teach them that? And he says, well, no, we don't. And I said, well, I can guarantee you, in the absence of you teaching them what the Word says, when they go to school, they are now being taught from as young as preschool. They are having little books that talk about, you know, that two daddies or two moms, and they're presenting it as a normal lifestyle. And the new sex ed curriculum that has gone out is actually depicting homosexual acts, anal sex, and things like this, and they have pictures depicting how you do all of this stuff. This is what they're teaching in school now. And I said, for you not to teach your youth the truth, I can understand you not wanting to drive away the homosexuals. You would want them to come so they could hear the truth. But I said, in the absence of you teaching the truth, what do these kids have to choose between? This is the only side that they're hearing. And I can guarantee you that the ungodly are not just presenting what a godly view of marriage is and sexuality. They are pushing all of the perversion. And this pastor says, you know, I've never thought of that. I tell you, that's where the body of Christ is. We've just been kind of our four no more, and we haven't been involved. We have a responsibility to speak up on these issues, and racism, the racial divide in our nation, is one of the things that we should be speaking out on, just like we've been doing throughout this entire series right here. So we need to be involved in politics. You know, the word politics, I'm not going to get this exactly right, but I've heard it said by Bill Federer, a good friend of mine, that politics is just referring to it's a community word that from the Greek states, they just all meant together, and it's talking about that they just were jointly deciding what the rules, the laws of that community should be. In these Greek city-states, they were small enough areas that every single person voted. It was a pure democracy where just 100% of everything was determined by the majority. As you get larger into nations like the United States with 330 million people, you can't have a pure democracy because you can't all vote on every single issue. They are passing laws every day. So what we have is a republic, a constitutional republic where we elect representatives and then those representatives vote and decide on things. And so it is not a pure democracy. It is a constitutional republic. And anyway, my point in saying all of this, this word politics just comes from just you speaking out about what you want your life to be and how you want it to be run. Did you know in a very real way, when you join a community of houses, if you're in a certain area and if you have covenants, that's politics. You're just coming together and you're agreeing that this is how we're going to run this community. We don't want people trashing up the area, and you put down certain rules and regulations, and to be a homeowner in there, you have to agree to these things. That's politics. And Christians need to be involved in this process. But there's two things that I believe have hindered people from getting into politics. One of them is that they see the abuses, they see the lies, they see the deception. Like, I was just talking to a man, I won't mention who this is, but he had lunch with President Trump, and he was talking to him, and he was getting some of his reflections on his 4 years in office. And anyway, President Trump said that he, you know, as a businessman, he says, once you shook hands on it, those people kept their word. He said he had never seen people as evil and as deceptive as politicians. He would make arrangements with them, shake hands, and they'd walk straight out of the White House and do a news conference and say exactly the opposite and lie about everything he said. He said he had never met people as evil as politicians. And because of things like this, there's a lot of Christians that just think, well, we need to stay away from this. The reason it is that evil is because Christians have stayed away from politics. We are the salt and the light. We need to get involved. So that's not a good argument. The reason things are so bad is because nobody is holding them accountable. The Christians have not been involved in the process. So we need to get involved. A second thing that has kept people from getting involved in politics, and again, I'm talking about politics, but this applies to race. It applies to all of the hatred and division that we see in this country. Another reason people don't get involved is because they have a misunderstanding about the sovereignty of God. And, you know, I've got a lot of teaching on this. I'm not going to teach on this right now, but I believe that a misunderstanding of what sovereignty is probably the biggest error in the body of Christ today. And I could call names right now, two people who I love, who I respect. I'm not trashing them at all, but they have made comments on the 2020 elections and the fact that Trump lost and that Joe Biden won, and they have made statements that basically say, well, that wasn't what they were believing for. They think that Joe Biden is doing a tremendous amount of damage. He's come against so many godly things that President Trump did, and they lament it, but then they'll wind up saying, but we know that God is sovereign. We know that God must have a plan. And basically, they just think that God controls what happens in politics, that nothing happens without God's approval. That is an extreme interpretation of the sovereignty of God. You know, I believe in the sovereignty of God if you use sovereign the way the dictionary defines it, where it means the one who is highest in rank, order, or authority. If you use sovereign to describe God like that, well then yes, He's sovereign. He is the top of the food chain. Nobody tells Him what to do. But sovereign has had a religious connotation attached to it that means God controls everything like a chess piece and that nothing happens but what God wants it to happen. And that is completely against everything that the Word of God teaches. You can go all the way back to the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, and you know for certain it says that He only wanted them in the wilderness for a very short period of time to get the instructions, the Ten Commandments and the other statutes that He gave to build the temple. And then He wanted them to enter into the promised land, and they rebelled at God. God didn't cause them to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They rebelled at God, and that was their punishment. But that wasn't ever God's perfect will for them. And you could just go right on down the line. You could take a scripture like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That makes it just as clear as it can possibly be. God is not willing for people to perish, and yet they are perishing in record numbers. Jesus said that there would be more enter by the broad gate unto destruction than by the narrow gate unto everlasting life. Not because God willed it. He doesn't will that any should perish. But He gave us a free choice. He does not control us like a chess piece and make us do things. Let me just ask you this about your personal life. Have you ever done anything that you know is against what God told you to do, and you know He told you not to do it, and yet you went ahead and did it? Did He stop you? Did He make you go out and live in sin? I believe every last one of you would say, well, no, He didn't. That was my own rebellion. Well, if it's not working on a personal level, why do you believe it works on a national level? Look at this passage of Scripture. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Again, I believe in this verse, but I disbelieve or disagree with the way it's interpreted by the extreme sovereignty of God people to say that God just controls the king, that they couldn't pass these laws that kill children, even in their mother's womb or even after they've been born. They couldn't do these things, these ungodly things, if it wasn't God's will. Roe versus Wade couldn't have been passed if God didn't make it all come to pass because He's sovereign. That is not what this is saying. This is just saying that the Lord can reach a king the same as He can reach anybody else, but He doesn't do it against their will. He will woo you. He will draw you. And if a king will submit himself to God, God can turn the king's heart the same as He can turn my heart or your heart. But this isn't blaming God for everything that they do. And here's another verse that verifies that. Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. And if you were to read this in its context, he's rebuking the Israelites, saying, here's what you've done. And one of the things they did, they set up kings, but not by me. That's just as clear as you can make it, that not all kings are put there by God. He says, I didn't do it. I'm not the one that set up this king. They've made princes, and I knew it not. That means that God did not control these people that were put in these positions of authority. Not every elected official is put there by God. Not everything that they do is ordained by God. This misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God has caused many people to just withdraw from getting involved because they think, well, you know, God's will is going to happen regardless. I disagree with that 100%. Let me read some other scriptures to you out of Romans chapter 13. And again, on the surface, these may look like that God just sovereignly controls things, but I want to try and explain this to you. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Man, I don't want to stop and just spend the whole, I could spend an hour preaching on all of these things right here. I've got other things I'm wanting to get onto. But this is saying that the power, the authority is ordained by God, but not necessarily the way that that authority is being used. This does not say that every person in a position of authority executes their office the way that God wants them to. And yet this is what the extreme sovereignty of God people say. That, well, whatever happens, whoever gets in the White House, and if they start expanding abortion rights, and if they start pushing this Equality Act where men are going to have free access to go into women's locker rooms and do things like this, this couldn't happen unless God willed it. That is not what these verses are saying. That defies logic. That is not what this is saying. He goes on to say, he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power. This is talking about the authority of government, not an ungodly act. I'll explain that in just a second. Resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This word damnation right here was translated from a Greek word that was translated judgment 12 times. It was translated damnation 7 times, and then it was translated condemnation and things like that. If you look this up in any of the modern translations, the Amplified, the NIV, any of those, it's just talking about that you will receive judgment. This isn't saying that God is going to punish you if you resist a power. This is talking about that that government official, if you resist their authority, you're going to suffer for it. They will execute judgment on you. In verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God ordains the power of government, but not everything that government does. And this is not a reason for Christians to just say, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, and become disengaged. This is saying that God ordained government. You know, I think that you can see this, that when the Soviet Union collapsed in 1990, began in 89, and the Soviet Union basically fell apart in 1990, that the communist style of government was not a godly government. But it held things in check, that it punished certain things. And when you saw the Soviet Union just disintegrate, and all of a sudden there was no government, and there was a scramble to see what was going to happen and who was going to get into power, you saw ethnic cleansings in some of these former Soviet Union satellites, and there were hundreds of thousands of people killed because there was no power. It was anarchy. And did you know during the riots in 2020, we actually had people that were shouting and they called themselves anarchists, and they wanted to bring down the U.S. government, and they wanted to do away with all government. They're wanting to get rid of the police. How's that working? I guarantee you, I'm going to hesitate to say exactly where it was because this isn't my focus and I might misstate something and somebody will get upset. But I did see this. I won't say where it was, but in the United States, where they defunded the police and they began to start cutting back, they have had a terrible increase in violent crime. That is just so stupid that people would sit there and think that somehow or another defunding the police is going to end all problems. Murders have gone up dramatically. I mean dramatically. In some of our major cities, we are having more murders than have happened in many, many decades because they are resisting the power. They are against law. Now, there is room to reform law and to reform police abuse and things like that, but to come out against it and be 100% against it, that's what Romans chapter 13 is talking about. Let me give another example that may help clarify this, but God established church, and God established a system of order in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, all of these things. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Anyway, my point is God established system of government in the church. So God established church. He gave power and authority. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He told the elders to take the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly. Take the oversight. Take the authority. You have to rule. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he rebuked the pastors of those churches because they would not execute judgment on some of the people that were teaching error in their church. And so there is a place for authority and power in a church. But let me ask you this, would anybody be so foolish as to say that because God established church government, therefore any person who is a pastor, a leader in a church, is always right, that everything they do is approved of God? I guarantee there's not a single person watching this that it would say that. You know that pastors make mistakes. You know that pastors fall into sexual sins. They steal money. They abuse people. And yet, does that mean that we should not have any pastors, that we should do away with church? No, nobody wants to do that. The power, the authority is from God, but the way it's used isn't always from God. So anyway, I say all of these things to say that this is a hindrance to people getting involved is because they believe that God just sovereignly moves and does whatever he wants to. I'm saying that the reason our world, our political system, our culture is in the mess that it's in today is because the church hasn't been salt and light the way that God called us to be. And it is incumbent upon us to take a stand. We have a responsibility, and we have to stand up. Let me give you an example of this, that you know during the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, and this was September the 4th through the 7th of 2018, they had these accusations come up against Brett Kavanaugh that when he was in college that he had done some sexual things and stuff. And it was just evil the way that it was done. This Feinstein, she purposely held back some of this information until the time for Kavanaugh's confirmation because she wanted to use it for maximum shock purposes. If she had really been interested in justice, she would have, disseminated it many weeks before she did. And here's an important truth. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." This is a biblical standard. It was quoted a number of times in the Old Testament. Jesus even quoted this. Paul quoted this. It's just a biblical standard that you don't take any one person's accusation and condemn a person for it. You have to have two or three witnesses. And the reason for that is because it's easier for one person to have an axe to grind and lie about a person and try and railroad them. It's harder to get two or three. And if you get two or three people accusing some person of something, and if it's not true, well, then you can see the inconsistencies. They can't all lie in the same way. And so it's a protection for the innocent. And this is what our judicial system in the United States is based on, is that you have to have trial and error. You are presumed innocent until proven guilty. But with Brett Kavanaugh, they came out with accusation that was unfounded. Matter of fact, they actually had other people testify against the woman, saying that what she had said didn't line up with what they saw. So the witnesses actually went against it. If the church had been involved, if godly principles were actually being presented, did you know somebody in that judicial hearing would have stood up and have quoted Deuteronomy 19:15, that there has to be two or three witnesses minimum, and you cannot railroad a person, and that would have stopped this whole thing. But in the absence of that, there's probably people watching this right now that you don't even know that that scripture exists. And let me follow it up with just a few verses later. It says, any person that, let me look at this. In Deuteronomy 19:16-21, it says, if a person brings a false accusation and it's been proven that they were incorrect, then you did to the person who falsely accused what they were trying to have done to the other person. And this is when it goes on to say, don't spare. Whatever they wanted to do to that person, you do to them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, if they wanted to punish a person and put out their eye, then you'd have to put out their eye. Now see, if this was the way that our nation was run, and this is the way it was founded on these biblical principles, and if the biblical people with these truths were still involved in the process, then this wouldn't have put Brett Kavanaugh through the trauma that he went through, and it would have taken that woman who falsely accused him, and it would have punished her with the same punishment that he thought to be punished. They actually ought to take this Feinstein and Cory Booker and all of these other people that were trying to railroad Kavanaugh, and they ought to actually kick them out of their seats, because that's what they sought to do to Brett Kavanaugh. See, this is what the scriptures teach. And if we were having godly people in there who understood these scriptures, and if they were sitting in these positions of power and influence, it would have stopped the problem before it ever got started. Christians need to get involved. We need to be involved. It says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And man, during 2020, during all of the riots, we had people that were lawless. They were breaking windows. They were burning things. They were beating people. And I mean, it was organized riots. It wasn't spontaneous. They would bring bricks in, cases of bricks, pallets of bricks in anticipation of a riot to give them weapons. That isn't spontaneous. They would bring in frozen water bottles to throw at people and to do things. This isn't spontaneous, it was planned, and they forsook the law. And those people who wanted to be anarchist and stuff are ungodly people, and the Christians should be standing up and condemning that. And yet, there is a spirit of antichrist in the world today. It's called political correctness in our secular world, but it's nothing but the spirit of antichrist. They aren't against Muslims, they aren't against Hindus, they aren't against the ungodly, it's only against morality and those who portray it, the church. I even read a thing today that they passed a law in Australia that condemns conversion therapy, talking about trying to take a person who's transgender and converting them back to their biological sex. And they said that you could not use counseling or prayer for conversion therapy. That's saying that you can't even pray for a person who's struggling with same-sex attraction or opposite-sex attraction. You can't even pray for them. And if you were caught doing it, it'd be a $10,000 fine or a possible 10 years in jail for praying. This defies logic. This is absolutely ungodly. And the reason it's happening is because Christians have not stood up and gotten involved. You know, I haven't got time right now, but I just refer you to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were taken captive out of the land of Egypt. It was done by war. Nebuchadnezzar conquered them, and he made eunuchs out of them. Did you know that right there is enough to make you mad? That's enough to cause you a problem for the rest of your life. But yet, instead of these people just getting upset at Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they decided to get involved and to make a difference. And so they were chosen to be educated in all of the affairs of Babylon. They had to learn the Babylonian language. But did you know one of the things they did? They refused to break the dietary laws of the Jews. And it wasn't just meat versus vegetarian. It was the fact that they were trying to get them to eat meat that had been sacrificed and meat that had the blood in it, which was against the Jewish laws. So basically what these Jewish boys did, they were young boys, they just refused to conform and become Babylonians. They were still Jews living in a Babylonian system, but they retained their identity and their covenant and their relationship with God. And you can go through and see that how that Daniel went in and interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and immediately got promoted to a position of authority, he and his three friends. And then Nebuchadnezzar actually formed an idol 60 foot tall out of gold of himself and made everybody worship him. And because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it, they got thrown into the fiery furnace. But they stood up and they resisted the ungodly edicts of the king. They didn't form a rebellion. This goes along with Romans chapter 13. They didn't resist the power, but they resisted the ungodly command. We live in a different system where our forefathers were godly enough to give us avenues to sue the government and to stand up and demand our rights. And we have a constitution that overrides any one individual. So we have options that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have. So we can now protest, a peaceful protest. We can go to law. We can stand up for our rights. But anarchy and riots are not a godly way of doing things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up, and because of it, they were preserved through the fiery furnace. Daniel, it said that he resisted the king's command that no one could pray to any god for a certain period of time. And after he knew that the writing had already been written, he opened up his windows and prayed like he did before. He could have prayed with his windows shut, but this was civil disobedience. He intentionally, on purpose, and putting his light on a pedestal where it could be seen by others, he intentionally disobeyed the king's command. And because of it, God supernaturally protected him through the lion's den, and Daniel was promoted to being the second most powerful man in the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. And he was a young boy that had been taken and made a eunuch, and all of these things came against him. Very possibly his parents or certainly some of his friends. He had seen them killed, and yet he stood his ground, and because of it, God promoted him. I'm just speaking to you, brothers and sisters, that on this area of race, and it really applies across the board to all of the things that Satan is trying to push on this nation or whatever nation you're living in, we have a responsibility to stand up and to speak out. It's been an error. It's wrong for us to just take our relationship with God personally and enjoy it and not share these truths with other people. Not only in an evangelistic sense where you're trying to reach one other person, but it's been wrong for us to not be the salt and the light to our community, to our state, and to our nation. We have a responsibility to stand up and speak out on these things. It's the truth that sets people free. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And it's only the truth you know that makes you free. Again, if I go back to that Brett Kavanaugh hearing, if people would have known that it is against the laws that this nation was founded on to take an accusation against a person by just one person, you have to have a minimum of two, preferably three people. That would have stopped this whole fiasco that happened. And yet Christians aren't standing up and speaking this. There's a lot of Christians don't even know that that stuff is in the Word of God. We need to educate ourselves, and then we need to educate others. We need to take a stand. We need to start being the salt and the light. The Lord told us to go into all nations, into all the world, and preach the gospel to all nations, not just individuals, but nations. You know, I had a meeting today with government officials, and man, we started talking to them, and we are trying to impact this community that we're living in. We have a responsibility to stand up. And on this subject of racism, we've had all of these people in this series show you biblical, historical facts. They've reasoned with you from every avenue that we could think of. And you know what? You have a responsibility to take these truths that have been given you and to act on them, not only for you personally, so that you personally aren't racist, but you have a responsibility to share these truths with other people. And I just encourage you to please take this to heart and to begin to stand up. You know, I spend millions, multiple millions of dollars per month on television time. And if you factor in all of the materials that we put out and our website and everything that we do, I spend many millions of dollars per month trying to share these truths with people. And yet every one of you watching this know people that I'll never reach. They'll never hear of me. I don't care how much. I could spend 10 times what I'm spending. And there's people that I'll never reach that you reach when you go buy gas, when you go to your neighborhood, the people that you live next to, the people that you work with. And so my point is that you can't leave it up to just a few individuals to speak out on this. We're speaking out and helping to equip you with these truths so that you can go into your world, into the people that you influence, and share these truths with them. We have a responsibility to do that. Just the same as you expect me to stand up and speak the truth and to say what the Word of God says and to be salt and light, you have a responsibility to be salt and light in that world that you live in. And again, there's people watching you that you may be the only Bible that they ever read. You've got to speak out on these things. So I'm encouraging you, church, you need to get involved. We need to start standing up, taking a stand. And yes, you'll be ridiculed, and yes, people will stand against you, but there's also people that will receive. You know, I just did a broadcast this last Saturday with 8 people who were saved from death because of the truths that I've shared. And they were all on the video screen at one time thanking me and saying that they wouldn't be alive. They certainly wouldn't all be together if I hadn't shared the truth. And you know, I've had a lot of people criticize me, say I'm of the devil, I've got blogs written against me. But as I saw these people who received, and it made a difference, it makes it all worth it. And so I can't promise you that you won't be criticized. I can actually promise you, you will be criticized if you stand up. But I'm also promising you that God will take those truths and set other people free. And someday in heaven, you are going to have people come by your mansion and thank you for standing up and speaking the truth. And it's going to be well worth it. You got to keep your eyes on the fruit, not on all of the rejection that comes as you're sowing the seed. So I just pray in Jesus' name that you receive this and act on it and take these truths and go out and make a difference in your world. God bless you.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a biblical worldview on racism. Biblical Worldview was brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
You were created with a purpose, written in the heart of God, long before you were born. He is calling you to find it. You were born for such a time as this, to be a disciple, to leave this world behind and follow Him. You were designed for a destiny, one that only you can fulfill.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world.
We want to help you to know God, experience His unconditional love, to be equipped and empowered to become a world changer.